about. This message is called The Price Paid in Full. I'll start by prayer. Father, we just come before you this day. We thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Thank you, God, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And Father, today as I begin to minister, I pray, Father God, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding that we may see the victory and the power of the cross of Calvary. And today, Father, I yield myself to you, God, that you would animate me in my weakness and minister to these, your beloved church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where to start? I think we start at the beginning. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth for us. To me, when I look at the sun, I see the sun as God's face shining upon us. His almighty power. And also when I reflect and I looked at it, also, you know, just the intense love and passion that he has towards us. At the night hours, I look at the stars, and even of late, I've been walking and looking at the stars. And to me, it's symbolic of the eternal promises of God that would never fade and never fail. And for those that, you know, and it is also a constant reminder to me, to those that love God and love people, constant reminder to those that love God and love people, that their names will be eternally written in the celestial hall of fame. And I just thank God for that. You know, Easter, to me, is where we focus on the awesome price that Christ paid for our salvation and the salvation of our souls. Easter, to me, is one of the greatest and most powerful, life-changing love stories of all stories. It is so full of truth that it empowers the believer to overcome in every area of life. Jesus said in John 15 and 13, he said, "No greater love has one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend." And in life, when you and I come face to face with the resurrection power of Christ, no matter what we face, because Jesus lives in our spirit, we will soar with victory and power. Because of the power that is within us, it gives us the ability to bounce back every time we knock down. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. Amen. I began a study of this, the final hours of Christ, and that's why I call it The Price Paid in Full. And I listed each event. The first one is called The Final Words of Christ to His Disciples. And I just began, when I began to study, I just wanted to find out what were you saying to me as a person? What were you saying to your church during these last hours? Number one, the final words of Christ to his disciple. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. What it shows me the absolute humility of the Son of God in his ability to bow down and cleanse us in order to lift us up. Then you see the heart, his heart, he came here as a servant to us. And it says here, then from there he went on to serve the disciples' communion and confirmed his covenant with them. And then Jesus began to speak his last words, knowing that these words would be the last words he would speak to his disciples in human form before he was received in his glorified body. So what were those words that he spoke in his last intimate moments to them? For the majority of human beings, it would be our greatest desire in the final moments of our life before we slipped into eternity to make the last words the most thoughtful, advantageous, heartfelt words you could leave with your loved ones. So the words that Jesus spoke must have been thoughtfully considered, carefully weighed, and there must have been a great value and importance to him. You see, in John 14, 15 and 16 records what Jesus said in the last hours before he went to the cross and to the grave. What were those chapters about? It's about the Holy Spirit and peace. Because he knew that it was absolutely essential that the disciples would learn how to rely on the Spirit of God for guidance and direction after he left. So Jesus began to teach them how to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership the same way that he did. Can you imagine how strange it would have been seen to the disciples when they heard Jesus talk about the Holy Spirit? Here he was, their leader in the flesh. They could visibly see him. They could touch him. They could hear him. But now he's telling him that the person of the Holy Spirit, someone they could not see, someone that they could not hear or feel, it was more advantageous to them. You see, they didn't understand that the Son of God was about to go to the cross of Calvary. They didn't understand the power of the blood that was about to be shed. And because of the cleansing, sanctifying power of the blood, would release the awesome ministry of the Holy Spirit into the earth when the veil of the holies of holies was being torn from the top to the bottom. So what would the leadership of the Holy Spirit look like in our lives? These are the questions I began to think. What would he act or think? Would he act or think anything any differently from Jesus? Would following the Holy Spirit be any different from Jesus? The answer is no. The Holy Spirit is exactly like Jesus. And we understand that the Bible says that Jesus was the expressed image of the Father. He was exactly as the Father was. And you see that in John 14, 8 and 9, when Philip spoke to Jesus, he said, Philip said to the Lord, he said, "Show us the Father." And Jesus replied, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." In other words, he said, Jesus' life, his attitude, his actions were absolutely manifested will of the Father. For they were both united in nature, character, thought, and deed. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus' representative on the earth. And he will never act on his own or out of character with the life of Christ. Jesus is saying to us that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us just as he did the early church. And the same Holy Spirit that was in them is the same Holy Spirit that's in us. And the ministry of Jesus continues now on from through his body, the church. Amen. Never forget, child of God, that you have the Holy Spirit working in you and alongside you every moment of the day. It's just like having Jesus by your side. The betrayal. Jesus said to Judas Iscariot, "What you do, do it quickly." How could a person so close and dear to Jesus be used so viciously by the devil to attack Jesus that way? How could he? The Bible says that the moment he did that, that Satan entered him. In other words, another word for the Greek word for entered is thrust, inserted, embedded, forcefully hurled himself into him. You see, you can't mock love. He mocked love. And how did this happen? How did this happen to Judas? How did this happen to this man? And I looked at it and it came through a fence. If you look back in a few chapters before, you see Mary with the alabaster perfume anointed Jesus and she broke that. It was the most expensive, most valuable thing that she had. And she went and she poured it over the son. She anointed it, just poured it over him. And you look at Judas and you can see he gets offended. That Mary would do that. Why would you use that? Because you could get that money and sell it to the poor. So what had happened is now he turned his affection, his love from the Son of God into a material thing. He lost sight of what was truly valuable. And through that, offense came into Judas's heart and the devil was quick to seize that opportunity to inject a seed of betrayal into him. You see, the devil penetrated his mind and emotions and soured this long-term relationship of a trusted friend. And he became a betrayer. Judas didn't take those thoughts captive when they started to come into his mind. And so they took him captive and began to taint his view of Jesus. You see, betrayal has been here since the beginning of time. And when I began to look at it, it was here before time. You see, Satan wasn't always called Satan. He was called Lucifer. The Bible says he was the anointed cherub of God. He was the most beautiful of all created beings. If you look in the book of Ezekiel, it said this creature loved God at one stage. He was the creature of worship, now the creature of evil. He loved God. He said he'd come down to the holy mountain and walk with God. And what caused him? We don't know how long he was in relationship with God. It could have been millions of years, could have been eons. What happened? The Bible says that pride rose up in his heart. Offense, he became offended. And such was the great fall of him. And see, Satan knows how to lure people into situations where they end up feeling offended and hurt. And he nurtures the fence until it turns into strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, and separates the best of friends and closest family members and tears up churches throughout the nations through offense. Jesus resisted this temptation to get angry and hurt and offended, and he chose the route of forgiveness. He walked in it. And because he walked in love, he walked in forgiveness. Satan had nothing in him. Darkness couldn't touch him. Amen. The Garden of Gethsemane. The agony of the soul. Have you ever wondered what in the darkest hours of your life where your friends were when you felt you needed them the most? Have you ever felt abandoned and alone in your greatest hour of need? You see, Jesus faced this in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his crucifixion. After he finished serving communion with his disciples in the upper room, he went to the garden. And then it goes on to John 17 when he began to pray. And I love those two scriptures out of that that really ministered to me. It's John 17 and verse 3, and it says, "This is eternal life." He said, "That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And that if you follow that prayer through, it goes on, and Jesus says, "Father, that you would show them. Father, that you would show them that you love me as much as you love them, or you love them as much as you love me." Isn't that amazing? I find that amazing. So Jesus, knowing that the cross and hell and the grave were before him, began to intercede that he might have the strength that he needed to face the darkest hour of his existence. And if there's ever a time that he needed his friends, it was now. And he asked Peter and James and John, the three closest men to him on earth, to pray, but they kept falling asleep. In Luke 22 and 44, it says this, "And Jesus being in agony," "he prayed more earnestly. Then the sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." If again, I began to look up this word. The word agony in the Greek is agonizo, which means fight or great exertion or effort. It also conveys the idea of deep anguish, pain, distress, and conflict. So Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, was thrown into a great struggle of eternal, intense fight. It was the greatest fight that he ever known up until that moment. The spiritual pressure that bore upon the Son of God's soul was overwhelming agony. The stress and the pressure was so great that it involved his whole being, his spirit, his body, and his soul. His emotional state was so intense that the sweat were as great drops of blood falling to the ground. The medical term, when you look it up, is called hematidrosis. And what happens is the first and the second layer of the skin begin to separate because of the intense pressure. And what happens, it causes a vacuum between them. Then thickly clotted blood begins to seep through the vacuum, oozing through the pores of the skin. Jesus understands what it's like to be under tremendous power, pressure, especially if you have no one to lean on for strength, encouragement, and help. And then you see him in Matthew 26 and 39. He begins to cry out to God. He says, "Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And when Jesus could find no one to stand with him in his hour of need, God provided supernatural assistance in the form of an angel. And the angel empowered him, recharged him, and imparted strength so that he could face the cross victoriously. Understand that supernatural strength came to Jesus when he walked in faith and obedience to what God had spoken to him. And when you know what God has spoken to you, and you begin to walk in faith and obedience, supernatural strength will be imparted to you to walk that walk. Amen? There may come times when you feel alone and isolated. And the thing is, if you just open your spiritual eye, you'll see that God has provided everything you need to be triumphant. The soldiers. It says a band of soldiers came to Jesus, which the band of soldiers means between 300 and 600 men. And I began to think of them. Why would they send three to 600 men to get one man? They did that because the chief priests were afraid of him. They were afraid of his power. You see, that same anointing that has been made available, that same anointing that was on Christ, that same power has been made available to us, the body, the church. Jesus says, "No greater works than these, so you do, because I go to my Father." You see, Judas come out from the band of men and kissed him on the cheek. And they asked him, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And this is amazing. And he said, "I am." And the Bible says that they fell back and fell to the ground. Such was the power of his word. And I began to look at that. And there's no power at the power of God and the power of his word released by faith. And all the power of heaven, we understand through the book of Ephesians, is in his name, Jesus. Just that name, Jesus. Amen. Excuse me. So when I began to look at it, I realized that all we have to do as people of God and people of faith is begin to speak God's word and release the mighty force of his power against all the forces of the enemy that tries to come against you and me. You see, after this shortly, you see, Peter goes off and cuts the priest's servant's ear. And sometimes we can act hastily without thinking through things and get ourselves involved in a mess. But you see what Jesus did? He immediately came in and he picked up the ear and healed the man's ear. And I began to look at this. It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the mercy. And the Bible says mercy always triumphs over judgment, doesn't it? He didn't come to judge the world. He came to set the world free. Amen. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus spoke to Peter and says, "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and that he would provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a legion is about 6,000, one legion. So you're talking about 72,000 angels. And when I began to look at, I remember a story in Isaiah 36 and 37 talks about one angel when it came against the Assyrian army. One angel went into the camp and slaughtered 185,000 men, soldiers. So I'm thinking about 72,000 of them. It's powerful. They're powerful created beings. Yet Jesus didn't call on them because Jesus knew that he had to lay down his life for the sin of the human race. He knew what his divine purpose and destiny was. And that's the same with all of us, that we need to seek what has God called us to do. What has God called us to be? There was a scripture in through this passage that talks about a naked man at this running through Gethsemane. And I began to study it out. If you look at it, there was a tomb nearby. So when he actually spoke the word, "I am," there was such great power, resurrection power in that this man came up from the tomb. He was running around. He didn't know what was going on. And he was running naked through the tombs at that time at 3 o'clock in the morning. Search the scriptures and you'll see it for yourself. So the soldiers took Jesus before the high priest of Caiaphas. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23. It says this: "Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, who when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You see, when you find yourself in an unfair, unjust, uneven situation, choose to believe and trust God when you don't see the victory at that present moment. Why? Why would you choose? Because God is greater than all. And God will win the victory for you. Amen. In Luke 22 and 63, it says that the men lay a hold, held Jesus and began to mock him and began to smote him. They began to play games with him. I looked up the word smote, and it's a grueling, barbaric practice of beating a slave. The psalmist also used the word flay, and which is the flay is from the flesh, where you tear the flesh from an animal or human being. This is before he even got to the scribes, the high priest. So before he even got there, he was brutally beaten already. Then when he went to the high priest, they asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "I am." And they began to spit on him and they began to strike his face, and they blindfolded him and mocked him. The two questions that came to my heart. This is: are you Mark in a serious relationship with Jesus Christ, or are you like those that held him that night simply playing games with him? When people around you start playing games with your mind and emotions, are you able to follow Jesus' example and hold your peace and love them in spite of the torment they're putting you through? Notice he never opened his mouth. He never opened his mouth. So I began to see that in those times we can call out to God and he'll give us the wisdom to deal with every situation in life. And we allow the Holy Spirit to come into the deep crevices of our heart and breathe light in those dark areas. Even if the life of obedience takes you through places, hard places, as it did with Jesus, the end result will be resurrection and victory always. My favorite scripture, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, is 2 Corinthians 2:14, says, "Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus." Amen. So we also know, look, walking the Christian walk is not always easy. And the life of obedience and walking with Christ will cost you something. It will cost you something. There will be a price. Jesus was taken to Pilate. And they had a conversation. And in John 18:37, it says, Jesus, he answered Pilate, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." You see, when you are fearless, your opposition fears you because you're not subject to the enemy's influence and control. See, the one you fear is the one that controls you. The things you fear are the things that controls you. In Matthew 27:26, tells us from that moment that Pilate had scourged Jesus before he delivered him to be crucified. You see, the victim is stripped completely naked, and so that his entire flesh is open and uncovered to a torturer's whip. Each stroke is lacerated, and the sufferer he's unable to move because his wrists are held firmly to a metal ring above his head. In some cases, the victim's back is so mutilated after Roman scourging that the spine actually begins to protrude and be exposed. Some of the bowels on some of the victims will actually begin to spill out of the open wounds by the whip. The whips are generally 18 to 24 inches long, leather straps, each with sharp bits of metal, wire, glass, and jagged fragments of bone. And that's why many of the times they kept it down to 39 lashes, because the victim's blood pressure would begin to drop. And because of the massive bodily fluid loss, they would suffer excruciating thirst. Many would collapse from the pain of the shock, and some would go into cardiac arrest or have a heart attack. You see, in 1 Peter 2:24, when Peter wrote, "By his stripes you were healed," the Apostle Paul wasn't talking out of a revelation. He was talking out of the memory of what he saw there that day. You see, the Greek word for healed refers to physical healing. Jesus' broken body was payment of God's demand and guarantee for our physical healing. If you have a need for physical healing in your body, you have a right to go to God and ask Him for healing to come flooding into your body and begin to release your faith, because healing belongs to the church of God. Amen. Matthew 27, the soldiers took him to a common hall and they stripped him naked, and the place, as we heard, scarlet robes on him, and they violently pushed and shoved a razor-sharp crown of thorns into his head. The thorns were about 3 to 4 inches long, and they shoved it into his skull. Then they got the reeds and they began to strike his head. They mocked him and ridiculed him, not knowing that one day they would bow to him and acknowledge him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give accounts for everything they have done. In Isaiah, says his appearance was so disfigured of any human being that his form was marred beyond human likeness. You couldn't even tell that he was a human being. But the Son of God walked out of that place, out of the city. And this is when I began to melt at the love of God. That was love in action. Beaten and marred beyond measure, he began to walk that path up to Calvary. Every step was a step of love. Every step, every drop of blood was a drop of love. And every step he thought of you and he thought of me. Amen. That is love in action. And Jesus invites us daily to pick up our cross and follow him and follow this life that he laid out and this path that he laid out for us, because there's victory there. You know, it says, but for the glory that was set before him, the Son of God endured the cross. There's glory at the end of it. There's victory at the end of it. There's power at the end of it. Amen? So Jesus went to the cross. He was nailed and he hung there naked, exposed for the whole world to see. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Him who knew no sin became sin, that we might, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." We have been made righteous not because of what we've done. We have right standing with God, and we have access to the throne of God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did on this day. Amen. You have access because of your faith in the cross of Calvary. The final words before he passed, he said, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." If you're consumed with grief, remember that the Son of God bore your grief. If you're overwhelmed with sorrow, remember that he carried your sorrow. If you're trapped in life of transgression, remember that he was wounded for your transgressions. If you're living in sin, you can be forgiven because he was bruised for your iniquities. If you're tormented and have no peace, remember he was chastised for your peace. If you're physically or mentally sick, remember that he was wounded for your healing. Never lose sight of the awesome price that the Son of God paid for our redemption. In all the darkness and in all the years that I was raised in the house of God, there's one thing, I backslidden for many years. But in amongst all the confusion, all the darkness, all the stuff that was going on in my mind, I never lost sight of that cross. Somehow, I was able to navigate myself through that. And if I could see the cross, I could see hope. I could see power. I could see freedom. Most of all, I could see the love of God. That somehow through all this, somebody paid the price for me. Somebody loved me so much that he went to that cross for me. Amen. And that's it. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. And we must never lose sight of that. My final statement is, if Jesus could go through that degree of suffering because of your sins against the Father and forgive you, how can we justify refusing to release forgiveness to those that sinned against us? We can't. We can't. And one of the things that all this is about forgiveness. And if the Son of God forgive us, we need to let go and forgive others of their sins against us. Because if you don't, if I don't, it hinders the glory of God being manifested in your life. It will block the power of God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and we'll pray. Father, just thank you, God, for this moment. We thank you, God, for sending your Son to die on the cross for our redemption. And when the enemy came all those years ago in the garden and sin separated us from you, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on that cross to pay the penalty so that we can have a living, breathing relationship with you, God. Father, just thank you, God, for every person here today. Father, just thank you, God, that your face would continue to shine upon them. And in this hour, God, we would understand the power of the cross of Calvary. There's power in the blood. There's healing in the blood. There's redemption in the blood. There's forgiveness in the blood. There's strength in the blood. There's hope in the blood. And I thank you, Father, for this. And I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch every heart. That you'd open our eyes that we may see who you are on the inside of us. Father, where there's people here that have been downtrodden and beaten through the circumstances and situations in life, I pray by the power of your Spirit that you raise them out of that. All because of what you did on the cross. You paid the price. And I pray, Father God, that your healing power will flow through this place. Bring healing to those hearts that need to be healed. Mend every wound right now, Lord God. We believe it by faith that you are our Redeemer. Thank you for the price that you paid 2,000 years ago for us. Thank you for delivering us out of the grip of the enemy. Thank you, God, for transferring us into the kingdom of light. Forever we will fellowship with you, God. Forever we will be with you. And forever, God, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you, God, for that. And I just commit the rest of this service and everyone's over this weekend to you, Father. Let us never forget or lose sight of what the Son of God did for us all those years ago. And that his power is in us. And that the power of the Holy Spirit is in us now because of it. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not alone. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you are with us every step of the way. You would never abandon us, ever. Thank you, God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Pastor Mark, if you don't know, is from Broome, Victory Life Broome, and that's part one. Part two's on Sunday. It's very powerful, very powerful. Can I have the music team up? We just want to sing the Rugged Cross once more, but I'm not going to let this opportunity go. If you're visiting here today for the first time and you've experienced or you've heard about the power of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross, as we sing this song, I want you to read the words. And not just sing them, but just feel the words. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you this will be the best Easter you have ever, ever experienced. Because today we celebrate across this globe, the church, the whole world celebrates. It's funny, it may sound funny, we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. But we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ because we know that in 3 days' time he rose again. For you and me. That we may live a life of eternity. And this morning, if you just want to give your life to Christ, why don't we just bow our heads now? You might just want to recommit your life to God right now. Just repeat after me. Just say it in your mind or say, Heavenly Father, I've heard your message today. I've heard your message of sacrifice, of love, that first love that you had for me. Today, Lord, I want you to come into my life and be Lord of my life. Lord, forgive the sins that I've committed in my life. And make me whole. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you are now giving me for my faith in you. Just pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.